If you have your Bibles, won't you please turn to 1 John chapter 1, John's first letter, chapter 1, and we'll get there in a moment. A number of years ago, Kim and I wrote our own marriage course material, and in one of the topics we covered this idea of delivering bad news when you want to critique your partner. And we came up with this formula that we encouraged people to use in order to do that. And it was called the bad news sandwich. And so the idea was you'd say something kind and helpful. You'd state in helpful terms what the problem was. And then you would affirm the person with another positive statement. This morning, Pastor Matt and I are tag-teaming this passage that we're going to look at in a moment. But this time it's a good news sandwich. So I'm going to be looking at the bad news of verse 8 and then the good news of verse 9. And Pastor Matt's going to dive in and look at the bad news of verse 10 and then bring us back again to the good news of verse 9. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. Let's read together. John writes, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." So the bad news first. Let's start with the bad news. You and I, the bad news is that you and I have a problem. We have a serious problem, a significant problem. And at the core of that problem, at the center of that problem, at the crux of that problem lies the issue of sin. Our culture doesn't particularly like to talk about sin. Our society will do whatever it takes to avoid talking about the issue of sin. But when it comes to the concept of sin and how we deal with it, the Bible is not silent. In fact, in Scripture, we see at least 9 Hebrew words related to the word sin or sinning. And in the New Testament, we see at least 13 Greek words related to the idea of sinning or committing a sin. So at least 22 separate words in Scripture deal with the topic of sinning. And these 22 words, they cover a broad range of sins, from moral failures to legal infractions, from breaches of the ethical code, the social code, to the idea of simply making a mistake, sinning by making a mistake. In our reading today, the disciple John uses a very unique word. It's the word harmatia. And it means, literally, it means to miss the mark. And the image that goes with this word, harmatia, is the idea of an archer sort of pulling back the bow and then he's aiming for the center, but he kind of shoots more like me and he misses the center. And so this word hamartia encompasses all the types of sin, intentional, non-intentional, hidden, whatever they may be. But wait, while sin is the issue at the core of our problem, that's not the extent of our problem. You see, the problem is we don't only have a sin problem, we also have a deception problem. The prophet Jeremiah reminds us of this. He writes, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." The heart is deceitful above all things. Disciple John reminds us that when it comes to sin, we have a deception problem, and that is we deceive ourselves. I don't know if you've ever considered that, but when it comes to sin, we deceive ourselves. How do we do that? John tells us that we deceive ourselves when we claim that we have not sinned. When we say, "I have not sinned," that's when we deceive ourselves. But that word claim, it trips us up, right? Because I think I can say for certain that there's nobody in this room that would stand up and say, I claim that I have never sinned. Can anyone do that? I mean, you'd have to be a narcissist of the top order to be able to stand up and say, I have never sinned. And it's that word claim that trips us up, because we would say, I would never claim that. And we wouldn't out loud. And the problem is we don't grasp the word that John is using. The word that John is using is the word lego, and it's where we get the word logical from. And it means to state out aloud. But it also means to think, to reason, to tell yourself. And suddenly that opens up a whole new way in which we deceive ourselves. We may not say it out loud, but we think it in so many ways. So keeping this idea of claim in mind, how do we claim to be without sin without actually saying aloud, I claim to be without sin? Three ways. Firstly, we claim to be without sin when we focus on our intentions and not on the impact that sin does to us or what sin does in our relationships. We focus on our intentions. We say, hey, I was aiming for the bullseye. It's not like I meant to put an arrow right outside there. I was aiming. My intentions were good. I didn't mean to sin. I just had different intentions. And when we do that, we forget that sin impacts our relationship with God. And the moment we dismiss them as just, well, my intentions were good, we forget the impact that our sins have on our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So firstly, when we focus on our intentions and not on what sin does. Secondly, we claim to be without sin when we minimize the severity of our sins. We claim to be without sin when we minimize the severity of our sins. We think to ourselves, what's the big deal? I didn't miss by much. Like, it's not that bad. I'm just outside the target zone. What's so bad about that? We minimize the sin that we are should be aware of in our lives. Have you ever noticed how often we equate sin with having fun? Think about when we go off to Las Vegas for just a party weekend. What do we call Las Vegas? Sin City, baby, right? Sin City. Think about the tax that we pay the government. You're in BC every time we buy a bottle of wine. What's it called? Sin tax. One of my favorite stores, shops here in Chilliwack is the shop Sin Amen. Has anyone been to Sin Amen? Right? I mean, they make the most amazing cinnamon buns you're ever going to come across. And they're called Sin Amen. And the idea is that it's so much, they're so delicious, it should be a sin to eat them. Now please, don't avoid Sin Amen. Go and have some of their cinnamon buns. You will not regret it. But we have this idea that, well, sin's not so bad. It's just a fun thing that she's not that serious. And thirdly, we claim to be without sin when we think we are better than others. When we go, I missed the center. But look at him. Look at her. Look how far away they are. Right? And we take where we are and we compare it to where someone else is. And when we do that, we deceive ourselves and we are claiming to be without sin. And Jesus tells this parable. He tells of a tax collector and a Pharisee going to pray. And the Pharisee stands up and he prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Other people are robbers, they're evildoers, they're adulterers. I'm not even like this tax collector. And then the tax collector, he doesn't even go to the front to pray. He stands at the back and he looks up to heaven and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus says this, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We deceive ourselves when we take our focus off of where we missed the target, and instead we put it on where someone else missed the target. So that's the bad news. The bad news is we not only have a sin problem, we have a self-deception problem. We deceive ourselves. And here's the good news. We can do nothing about our sin. The sin that we've already committed, we can do nothing about it. But Jesus can. That is why he came to this earth. He came to deal with the ugly problem of our sin. There's nothing we can do about sin, but the good news is that Jesus can and does provide forgiveness for our sins. But there is a step that we can take, and that's the good news in verse 9. The disciple John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. And again, this word confess trips us up just a little bit. Because I don't know about you, but the moment I see the word confess, I think of sitting in a little cubicle with a little curtain with someone who's on the other side, and I can hear their voice, but I can't see them. And then I have to confess all of the sins that that I'm aware of. And so that word confess kind of puts us off a little. The Greek word for confess is homologo, which means to agree with. And the point of the verse is saying this: when we agree with God that we have missed the mark, that's when forgiveness comes. When we agree with God that we have missed the mark, that's when forgiveness flows.
Darren reminds us of 1 John 8:10. Darren said sandwich. That's my sandwich. And so you have the two halves of the sandwich. We are without sin. And then the part I'm about to just chat through with you, we have not sinned. Very comparable statements. Some even argue that it's simply a different way of looking at the same statement with a different perspective. But I'm going to untangle that in just a moment. In the middle, of course, is that we're forgiven because we confessed. These are two wrong claims with one right answer in the middle. As Darren talked about, to say that you are without sin is to deceive yourself. It's to be dishonest about your life and human life in general. It is a humanistic way to pretend that we can better ourselves and the human race can become better and that God is not needed at all. The claim that I want to talk to you about that has a slightly different inference is the argument that we haven't sinned. That is, not only do we not believe there's sin personally, we don't believe there's such a thing at all, and therefore anyone who says there is such a thing as sin is being a religious nut, and it begs the question, is there really a God? Someone who says we have not sinned is taking the line that if you believe that you have a God who says that, then your God is a liar. In the first wrong claim, we deceive ourselves. In the second wrong claim, the deceiver is God himself. If you believe in a God who says there's such a thing as sin, then you fall and pray to a God who's a liar. The first is about our character. Nothing wrong with me. Or at least there's nothing wrong with me when I compare myself to really bad people. The second one is an attack on the very character of God. If you believe in a God like that, And verse 9 helps us find our way because it's an acceptance, as Pastor Darren said, that we are sinners. It's an acceptance of God and His worldview of His creation. And that ultimately that is the only way in which we can find help for a problem that we have. How bad is that claim? Well, it misrepresents God at His core. God is truthful and holy. And so, not only does He not lie about human sinfulness, He cannot lie about human sinfulness. God is not deceiving anyone or anything. As a truthful and holy God, He's telling us the truth about ourselves, whether we want to hear it or not. And so the Bible is absolutely stuffed full of verses that talk about the fact that sin is universal, that it affects every single human being. We've all sinned, fallen short of God's glory. When they sin against you, Solomon said, warning people, remember this, there's no one who does not sin. And then he says to God, I know what's going to happen. You're going to become angry with us and we're going to be under judgment. And so he lays out the whole what if. But part and parcel of that is there's nobody that doesn't sin. Lord looks down and sees if there's anyone who understands and seeks God, because everybody is turned away. All of you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live. The Bible makes sweeping statements of universality that puts us all in the same boat and says none of you are exempt from this problem called sin. In Judges 20:16, illustrates exactly what Darren set out for us here. It's kind of cool that Israel used what so many other nations in the surrounding areas viewed with suspicion. Their left-handedness was a bad thing. It was a sign that the gods were not favoring you. Sometimes children were killed because they were feeling they were possessed if they were left-handed. The military might of Israel was such that they saw it as a huge advantage. When all of your drills are right-handed, you're holding your shield in your left hand, everything you're doing with your sword is in your right, you learn how to counter-defend against other right-handed people. Therefore, the advantage of a bunch of left-handed warriors who could very quickly nail you that accurately, was a huge advantage. You didn't expect that trajectory. The rock came with the wrong curve. Rocks were always curving. Somebody throwing like this, the rock is always curving from right to left. You know how to defend that. Suddenly the rocks are curling to the left. Brilliant. They were so good. But that's the word. You miss. God is truthful and holy, doesn't lie about human sinfulness. Sin is universal. But the second big thing there in that little Oreo cookie half is that God is naturally a redeeming God. Hence your stories of lost and found. And some of the most important stories that Jesus told to the people listening to Him was the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost child that came back. Because the emphasis there was, this is a God who loves so much that the moment He loses something of value, He takes the initiative and searches and goes to find. And all the stories were designed to make us understand the heart of God who cares to search. When Adam sinned, he just hid. Adam did not sin and then say, oh my goodness, I am so embarrassed, I should go looking for God and apologize. The moment he commits the sin, he's like, I'm hiding. Hope he never finds me. Stay out of his sight. And what does God do? Goes looking for him. Abram. Abram had no desire to find God. God goes looking for him. God could have chosen anybody. It's always God's initiative, and it's always his choice because he's a redeeming God. You see, this is the nature of God. God can't do anything about this because he cannot be untrue to himself. He's a God who enjoys, has to redeem. Great old hymn words run like this. When this passing world is done, and when is sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, the Lord, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. E'en on earth as through a glass, darkly let thy glory pass. Make forgiveness feel so sweet. Make thy Spirit's help so meet. E'en on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe. If we're true to 1 John, we put aside the concept that we're equal with others, better than others, or that it has anything to do with comparing ourselves to others. We are simply not who God designed us to be. We're always short of the mark. And God is not a liar. In fact, in his holiness and truthfulness and justice, he turns out to be a redeeming God who goes looking for us so he can bring us home. And it's the death of Jesus Christ that is the way in which he brings us home.